We'll learn. There's a ketav of Kook here. I'm saying it's chaval that we didn't. I should have really photocopied it, but my photocopy machine is in the shop, and the guy told me I'll get it when I pay him for it. No, I don't have one. So, but the chosel. So we'll learn it together, and then you'll just pretend you have it in front of you. Anyway, it's a Torah shebal peh. So Torah shebichtav, you're supposed to have in front of you, and Torah shebal peh is supposed to be bal peh. So the only reason we wrote down the oral law is because we were forgetting. But ideally there should be. So Rav Sternbach is a big rabbi in Jerusalem. He says that when Mashiach comes, we're going to put all our libraries in the ground. My wife's going to be very happy. She's finally going to have some space in the house without my piles and piles and piles of books all over everywhere. Like sometimes she goes to sleep at night and she sees like 8 piles of books on her bed. She's like, where am I supposed to sleep? I'm like, how can you sleep when there's so much to learn? Anyway, I made that story up. But we're going to put our libraries in the ground. And I'm going to cheat because I'm going to have it all the Torah on disk. You know, I'm just going to stick it on my computer so no one knows because it's hard for me to remember. But anyway, we'll make a Torah Shabbat. But other people argue. Because what's the logic? The logic is that in the olden days, Torah was supposed to be oral. And the only reason it was written is because we had so many tzaras. Jews have tzaras. We had so many tzaras, we were forgetting the Torah. So the rabbi said, better write down the Torah, which is really against the law, and not forget it, than not write down the Torah and forget it. That's what we were talking about in a previous week, how sometimes it's called an Avera Lishma. This would be a good example of doing an Avera for the sake of heaven. In other words, your ultimate goal is to preserve the Torah, but you're not doing it in an ideal way, because we'd rather not write down the Torah, but since we had to, we did. But since when Mashiach comes, we're going to live in an ideal world. A world where before Pesach, we just sit in a hammock with a cold drink and listen to soft, shweki tunes. And we have all of we have one of the great kashas they have in the missionaries is that the missionaries say that God rejected the Jewish people. And then they punch you in the face. You know, a Christian punches you in the face and he says, look, God doesn't love you. That's why I'm punching you. That's what they did over history. But one of their proofs is that they say that God rejected us. So it says in the Navi, that at the end of days, the goyim are going to go up to the Jew and they're going to grab him by his garment and they're going to say, let me serve you. That's what's going to happen at the end of days. So if God rejected us, then why at the end of days are goyim come and ask to serve us? So that's the question they're going to have to deal with. But when that happens, I'm going to say, sure. And then I'm going to ask him to do whatever needs to be done. And then I can continue learning and I'm going to have a lot to remember baal peh. So I'm going to have a lot to do. Anyway, that's going to be the end of days. So at the end of days, we're going to have a perfected world. We're not going to need Torah Shabbat Peh. We're not going to need Torah Shabbat Peh on paper. But now we live in an imperfect world, so we need to write things down. Just today I was in a printing press. I'm printing something up for my son's bar mitzvah. So I was so impressed. They have so many invitations on their. They have a bulletin board at the printing press. So they have so many invitations there. Wedding invitations, bar mitzvah invitations. I'm like, you guys are really popular. She's like, no, we're a printing press. And I mean, we print invitations. Not that so many people invited us. I wasn't there to print my invitation. I was there to print a booklet. But anyway, so that's printing, and that's Lasid Lavo, and they're going to come and serve us, and it's going to be a happy world, and everyone's just going to serve Hashem all day, and everyone's going to love the Jews. I can't wait. So in the meantime, we're going to learn about Holach Ma'anya. So he says like this. I don't know how much we're going to get to, but whatever we get to, we get to. So we know that at the beginning of the Seder, you're supposed to lift up the Seder plate, and everybody is supposed to curtsy and sing, God bless the queen. So he says here, Yagbia Ka'ara, so you lift up the plate, and the matzahs are on the plate, and then you say in a loud voice, Halach Ma'anya, this is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Anybody who's hungry should come and eat. Anybody who needs should come and have his Pesach, have the carbon Pesach. Right now we're here. Next year we're in Eretz Yisrael. Now we're servants. Next year we're going to be free. You know the old story? My father-in-law loved this story. My father-in-law lives in Givat Shaul, in Har Menuchot. In any event, so he loves this story. He loved this couple. Was every year they would have at the end of the Seder, you know, they were married and they had a nice family. And at the end of the Seder, they would sing L'shana Haba B'Yerushalayim. You know, at the end of the Seder, so L'shana Haba, everyone's so excited. So one year she says to him, you know, Yankee, shalom. Oh, by the way, should we do this in Hebrew? They want to speak Hebrew? You don't speak Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew so well either. So they're singing L'shana Haba B'Yerushalayim, and then his wife says to him, but Yankee, I don't want to be in Yerushalayim next year. We have a beautiful home here in Muncie. We have 15-room house. We have a large backyard. We have a small mikveh/swimming pool. Yes, it could be used for lots of things. We have two nice cars. It's good for us here in Chutz Laretz. So he said, don't worry about it. It's only a song. It's only a song. That's the story. He always, my father laughed at that because he said that that's unfortunately the way people relate to it, that it's only a song. But we really mean it. So my father was a serious guy. He was living in Cleveland, which nobody really is sure where it is. That's what I tell my wife. And since he wasn't sure either, he just said, you know, let's go to Israel. And he came. But the point of this is to really believe, L'shana haba ba'arad Yisrael, that next year you want to be in Israel. So when we're talking here about Eretz Yisrael, we're talking about the ideal Eretz Yisrael, where everything is holy and there's the revelation of Hashem, etc. But as close as you can get to it, then you try to get. Meaning if you can't have mamish, you know, Eretz Yisrael the way we want it, so at least have Eretz Yisrael, it's definitely closer to what we want than being in Chutz Laretz. So it's like the Rambam says, what does Mashiach mean? What's going to happen when Mashiach comes? People are going to sit in Yerushalayim, Yer Kodesh, particularly, and just sit and study the word of Hashem all day long. That's all. The whole world. But particularly Eretz Yisrael, the Rambam says, Lo ya'esek olam el adatet Hashem bilvad. The whole business of the world is all day long, all people are going to be interested is in knowing Hashem. Everything's going to be about Hashem. And even when the Gentile I mentioned before is going to run up to the Jew and he's going to say, let me serve you, that's also for the sake of Hashem. Everything's going to be for Hashem. So right now we don't have a world like that. We have to work. But as close as you can get to that, you try to get. So if a person can be in a situation where they're in Eretz Yisrael and most of their time is spent knowing Hashem, so that's as close to Mashiach as you can possibly get. So we're trying as hard as we can to be mekayim that. And it's interesting. At the end of Maseches Kedushin, it says that Rav Nohorai said, I'm going to leave all the professions in the world. I'm not going to worry about any of them. And all I'm going to do is teach my son Torah. And there's an old custom that when you connect the end of the Masechta to the beginning of the Masechta. So what does it say at the end of the Masechta? It says, I'm only going to teach my son Torah. That's the end of the Masechta. At the beginning of the Masechta, it says that when you marry a woman, you marry her with kesef, with money. So the Gemara's question is, kesef minalan, where do you get money from? Meaning, where do you know that in order to marry a woman, you need to give her money? But it can also mean kesef connecting. You're supposed to connect the end of the Masechta from the beginning. It could also mean that I'm going to only teach my son Torah. And then the Gemara's first question is kesef minalan. So then, where are you going to get the money from? So Baruch Hashem, we don't worry about it in Eretz Yisrael with a lot of siyata d'shmaya. You see, we sit and learn all day, and our house is just filled with food. Everywhere you go, you see food. We didn't even know what to do with all our food. They didn't want to eat our chametz. They didn't want to eat raw eggs. In any event, so let's get to the actual keta. This is Rav Kook. Somebody went out and bought me, my good friend Svi Moshe ben Eitan Avram Alevi, bought me a Rav Kook Haggadah, and ever since then I've been flying. So if you see me in the air, you know why. So he says like this, Kol dichvin yesei v'yecho, kol ditzrich yesei v'yivsa. Anybody who's hungry should come and eat. Anybody who needs to should come and have the Pesach. By the way, everyone should feel comfortable. If you're thirsty, you can either ask or go into the kitchen and get yourself a drink. So nobody should feel. You can have rice cakes, raw eggs, vitamins. We have a whole thing over here of vitamins. We have... what's that thing called? What? Squash. We have a raw squash. Want to play squash? Hakama Yisodi. Hamavdil ben Yisrael Amim Hu Or HaChesed. So the line that separates between the Jewish people and the Gentiles is the Chesed. And then he has the footnote here of his son, who has a lot of quotes from the Zohar, that the Jewish people, their special trait is Chesed. How do you know this? When you go to any hospital, not in the world, but any hospital where there are Jews, where there's a Jewish community, and you see this. You see they always have, you know, Satmar Hasidim or some other type of people where they have an organization where they go around giving people sandwiches and food and taking care of all the cholim. Jewish people have chesed. Somebody was telling me recently about a friend of his who goes to the hospital every Friday night and he spends 2.5 hours there. 2.5 hours every Friday night. He's not a doctor. He's just a visitor. He visits all the cholim. 2.5 hours. The next morning, before his meal, after shul, another 2.5 hours in the hospital. And then he went out, he wanted to make people feel Shabbistic, so he went out to Borough Park, and he bought special tablecloths. So the size of the, you know, in the hospital, the chola eats on with this little table they use for him, they have for him. So he had them specially fitted for the size of that table, and it says, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, they feel a little bit more Shabbos. So that's the chesed of Am Yisrael. You open up the Jerusalem phone book, and they have like the Madricha Haredi, where they have all the Haredi names and addresses. There are a lot of Haredim in Yerushalayim. Tens of millions, it seems. Baruch Hashem, Ken Yirbu. So if you open up this Madricha Haredi, you open up for Gemachs, and you'll count. Somebody once counted over 1,300 Gemachs just in Yerushalayim. A Gemach, if you need pacifiers, if you need chairs and tables, if you need money, if you need medicine, if you need a gemach for everything. I wanted to start my own gemach, but I think somebody beat me to it. It's called a gemach yuchim. A gemach yuchim, where you take a smile, yes, and then you give it to somebody else. You give it to somebody else for free. And then after that person gets the smile, they have to give it back to you. But they also now have to go on and give it to somebody else. It's like those emails you get sometimes say, please pass this on to 100 people, otherwise you're cursed. You know what I mean? So you get a smile, so now you have to pass it on. And then that person passes on the smile, and then you have a gemach yuchim. It doesn't cost anything. It's also good to exercise the muscles a little bit. So the Jewish people, Baruch Hashem, were a nation of chesed. There's no doubt about it. When you have, you know, recently I was stuck in England, and I had no money. I'd lost my wallet, and I didn't know what to do. This didn't really happen. It didn't. I'll tell you what didn't, I'll tell you what did. Somebody sent an email in my name, somebody hacked my account, and sent an email to like 400 or 500 people in my name, that I'm stuck in England, and I desperately need money, and that they should send me money. And then, it wasn't so much, it was only $3,800. So, Baruch Hashem, nobody sent. But a number of people, I got a lot of phone calls, and, you know, people were trying to get in touch with me, and it was a very busy day trying to tell everybody not to send the money. But, you see the chesed of Jews, how many people wanted to help, even people I wasn't so close with, but they wanted to help. And then one of my friends said really the best answer. He said, why would he send an email halfway across the world asking me for money if he's in England? He can just go, there are plenty of Jews in England, they'll help him out. If you're stuck in, right, you're stuck in London, you go to the local shul, you tell the rabbi you're stuck, they'll have a place to stay for you, they'll have food for you, they'll have Shabbos, they'll take care of you. In other words, anytime you're amongst the Jews, you'll never have to end up sleeping out on the street. You know, there's a famous story of a guy in the mountains somewhere in New York where he was wearing a yarmulke and he hitched a car. He took a hitch, a tramp as they call it in these parts, and the guy stopped, and then afterwards the guy put his yarmulke in his pocket. So he said, like, are you Jewish? The guy's like, no. He said, so why are you wearing a skull cap? He said, because I know that whenever I need to stop a car, or my mother told me, whenever I need to stop a car, put on one of those skull caps and a Jew's going to stop for you. Right? Because we're Bali Chesed, you know, you see somebody who's stuck, and you help that person. So we have, Baruch Hashem, this ethic of Chesed, and you see how much Bikur Cholim and Achmas is Kala. It doesn't end the amount of Chesed that Kala Yisrael does. So that's one thing, one of the many reasons I'm proud to be a Jew. So really, we only did one line. Hakava Yisrael, so that's it. A Jew doesn't have to send an email across the world asking somebody to lend him money. He needs it. There's going to be somebody there who's going to give it to him. So Hakava Yisrael, Amavdil ben Yisrael Amim hu Ora Chesed. So the line that separates between us and the nations, they also have Chesed, but not to the extent that we have Chesed. Shezel Oro Harishon Shel Avram Avinu. So where did it all begin? This. Avi, Ata Rotzeh Lakshiv Po? Yofi. אני אדבר לא, אנגלית אתה מבין טוב טוב מאוד. זה טוב טוב מאוד. חוץ מזה אני לא מרגיש טוב, אני בחדר, זה חדר לבנות, אני צריך ללכת לעזרת גברים. אז אם אתה פה איתי, אז אני יודע שאני במקום הנכון. שזהו אור הראשון של אברהם אבינו. So what was Avram Avinu's special midah? Avram Avinu was chesed. And that's all, that midah has been passed on throughout the generations to the Jewish people. Right? And that's really what we're trying to give over at the Lil Seder. At the Lil Seder we're trying to give over, you know, what we have from the Avos, it's going from front, right? There are two Torahs that we really have. We have the biological from Avram to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and then we have the Torah of Moshe. What's the difference? So from the Avos, we got Midos, because there's no Torah and Mitzvah from the Avos. And from Moshe Rabbeinu, we got Torah and Mitzvahs. But just the good Midos we're supposed to have, we got from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and that's really where it all began. It began with Avram. Avram was a man of Chesed, and Yitzchak had his good Midos, and Yaakov had his good Midos, and we learn our Midos from our home. And then the Torah, that's what we learn. You're also supposed to learn at home, but that you can also learn from someone else. So he says, "Shemimenu mofim karnei ora rabim lepir tehem al hochim umispazim al pnei kol merchav ha'chaim l'sanman b'tzivyon miuchad." So he says that this light of Chesed of Avram Avinu has many, many different variations, which makes our life very special. Hatzivnon v'asignon ha'evri hamiuchad. There's something very Jewish about it. In other words, there's regular Chesed, and then there's special Jewish Chesed. Hamushpa me'or Torah's Chaim ve'Avas Chesed. So this is an impacted, influenced by the light of the Torah of life and love of Chesed. So what is Avodah Zarah? When you're talking about Avodah Zarah, what is an Obed Avodah Zarah primarily interested in? Well, you've probably never met one. Maybe you have. Himself. Why himself? Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to manipulate the gods to get them to do what they want. So they have many different gods. And then you have the God of love. So I want somebody to fall in love with me. So I try to manipulate the God of love. And I have this God and I have that God. It's not about the gods. The gods themselves are filled. They have all these bad mitos and they're always fighting with each other. So you see, if you read Greek mythology, which I haven't been fortunate enough to read very, I have been fortunate enough not to read very much of. I had enough brain cells burned as a child by television and movies that I didn't do Greek mythology as well. However, from the little that I know, there's a lot of fights between gods, and it's all very subjective. It's like each person gets to choose which god he's going to go with on that particular day, and then he tries to pit his god against the other gods and hopefully get what he wants. So he says, Olam elulios vakfira enam yodim kimis atzman. Es hana'asam agasa achomris. All they care about is their own pleasure. By the way, even Islam, right, before they... We discussed this a previous week, right? Somebody once wanted to say that they have a lot of mesiris nefesh because when they bomb a bus or before they stab a Jew, they scream Allah Akbar. They scream God is great and they're doing it for religious reasons. Ken Adoni.
למה ערבי סתם בן אדם שאומר, למה הוא רוצח בן אדם שאומר אלוקים, בוא נאמר,
נכון, בשם
אלוקים.
נכון.
למה הוא אומר את זה? בגלל שהוא רוצח.
כן.
הרי לרצוח זה לא...
אז עכשיו, קרוב מאוד למילה רוצח זה רוצה. הוא רוצה, לכן הוא רוצח. למה הוא רוצה? So I'll tell you why the Arabim do it. Because the Arabim, they tell their children like this, that if you kill a Jew and you die at the same time, we have special reward waiting for you. You're going to get a lot of schar, something you'll never get in this world. Are they doing it because of Hashem? No. They're doing it, that's the way they convince them. They don't say do it l'shem shemayim. They say do it for this great reward. אבל זה לא משהו שאנחנו לא מאמינים בזה. אנחנו מאמינים שהקדוש ברוך הוא קדוש וטהור, ולא רוצה שסתם נרצח אנשים. So all they care about is their pleasure. ואפילו הנאות הרוחניות הינן רק משרתות להם. ומשהו שפל יותר, מכוער יותר, ויותר מתלכד במסגרת הצרה של העצמיות הפרטית, הוא יותר יסודי אצלם. In other words, what he's saying is that the more it's about their own personal pleasure, the more and the lower the pleasure is, the more fundamental it is to their own desires and their own needs. In other words, they used to have an Avodah Zarah called Baal Peor. What was Baal Peor? Baal Peor is you do the most disgusting things in front of the Avodah Zarah. You defecate, anything. So one time there was somebody who really wanted to disgrace this Avodah Zarah, so he went and he did the most disgusting things. He cleaned out his nose and all these sick things he was doing. And they ran after him. And they said, nobody has ever served this idol as well as you just did. So they told him. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. So he says, like, what's the idea behind this? Like, why would you want to have an Avodah Zarah where you just do disgusting things in front of the Avodah Zarah? So he says that human nature is that we don't like boundaries. We need boundaries in order to be healthy, but part of us just wants to let loose. Like, if you've ever been to a college campus, Friday night, they just party like crazy and they get drunk and they do all these wacky things. Why? Because that's human nature, that you just want to let loose, you want to have no boundaries, you want to have no limits. And there are a lot of people in the world who even develop philosophies in order to enable themselves to live such a lifestyle. So that's all about their own pleasure. Like, for example, if somebody likes to eat, and you say, so you can make up a religion, so the more you eat, then the better it is. The more rewards you're going to get from the gods. So that's people who are interested in their own personal pleasure. And that's what the Avodah Zarahs were about. The Avodah Zarahs aren't about the gods. They're about what can I get out of life? How can I enjoy life more? How can I get more pleasure? So they believed there was some higher power, so they had to serve that power, but it wasn't about that power. It wasn't that I love that power. It's that I love myself. But Masha'en ken chelak Yaakov. So that's them. But what's us? He says that the Jewish people don't love good as something, as like a side in Yan Stadi. Why do we love good? She'etzem teva havayat nishmatenu hu lachshok b'tov ha'elohi. Right, this is something very fundamental to Cook's thought and general Jewish thought, that a Jew wants to do good because a Jew is good. In your neshama, there's something very good and very pure and very holy, and you just want to do good in order to do good, and you want nothing in return. You just want to do it for the purest of motivations, just to do good. That's why the Rambam says, it's not easy. The Rambam says, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us so many mitzvahs? There's so many mitzvahs. So the Rambam says, so that one time in your life, you'll do one mitzvah just for the sake of Hashem. Just because it's the right thing to do. Is that easy? If it was so easy, we wouldn't need so many mitzvahs. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a million different mitzvahs. And he says, one time, just do it, not for reward, not to feel good, not to impress anybody, just because that's what Hashem wants. And that's the highest level. The highest level a person can... That's why you should never judge another Jew. because you never know what their intentions are. They could be the biggest tzaddik or the biggest rasha, and you'll never know because you don't know what's going on in their minds. But the highest level is just to do it because it's good, and what gets in the way? Our body gets in the way, and our mind gets in the way. But our neshama, what does our neshama want? Our neshama just wants good. How do we know our neshama wants good? Because who created us? Hashem. Our neshama is part of Hashem. What does Hashem want? Just good. Just good. And by the way, that's really the best feeling a person can have is just to do something nice for somebody else and get nothing in return. Just to do an act of kindness. And the second your own, you know, you have your own personal interest involved, so it you know, obviously you're gaining something from them, that's why I have a personal interest, but it takes away a lot from what you're doing, even yourself. Like emotionally, you don't feel as good about it because you know that you had ulterior motives. The highest level, the best feeling emotionally is just to do it just because I want to do good. And that's really, and the reason it feels so good is because that's what your neshama wants. Your neshama isn't interested in anything other than being like Hashem. And what does Hashem get from our good deeds? It says, Yov im titzdak ma titein lo. Hashem doesn't get anything from us. So since Hashem doesn't get anything from us, and He just bestows good upon l'chaim, and He just bestows good upon us, that's what our neshama wants. Ah, so now hu lachshok b'tovu l'atov l'kol. So the first thing that we want to feel when we leave Egypt is what? We want to remove all tsar. We want to remove any pain, anything lacking. In other words, we're now free. We're now free to be. What's Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim is Milashon Mitzarim, right? Everybody knows that. That we have these boundaries. What happens when you have boundaries? You can't be your true self. You don't have freedom to be who you really are. That's the problem of being an Eved. That's why we have today. We have other types of Avdus. It's called a cell phone, a BlackBerry, a computer, a car. Some people are avodim to their car. You know, they're always going to wash their car and to fix their car, and they get up early for their. Some people are avodim to their dogs. You know what I mean? They get up early for their dogs. They're always running with their dogs to the vet. So they end up serving the dog. I heard a good quote recently. That technology is a great servant and a terrible master. Right? For a lot of people, technology becomes their master. Like some people, they have their phone on. They have their cell phone next to their bed. And they have it on when they're sleeping. Why? Because somebody might call. Yeah, but you're sleeping. Yeah, but somebody might call. And then somebody calls. This happens to me all the time. That's what I'm saying. Say, hi, Joey. Hi. Joey, did I wake you? Yeah. Oh, I'm so sorry, Joey. Oh, I'll call you later. And then I call him later. He doesn't really want to talk to me. So why is your phone on? But I don't want to tell him that because he's in the middle of sleeping. I don't think he wants to hear my musr. But I think that's part of the avdus. Meaning somebody might call. I might get an important call. So I have to leave it on. People leave their phone on even in the middle of davening. And they answer the phone in the middle of davening. People have it at chuppahs. There's almost never a chuppah without it, without the phone going off. Funerals, the phone goes off. One time I was at a funeral, the mace's phone went off. Now that was something. I made that up. Hello? I can't get back to you, and I will not get back to you at my first convenience. So, to be free means that you want to be who you really are. Part of being free is having air to breathe. Jerusalem air. Anyway, if you breathe Jerusalem air, it's supposed to make you... Is that wine you're drinking?
No, it's
going to be... L'chaim. So, to become your true self. So what's the first thing you want to do when you become your true self? So for some girls, you know, they come home, they go to Beis Yaakov. They come home, they look at their light blue shirt and their dark blue skirt, and they have to change, because that's not them. So I understand, I mean, to a certain level, I understand that it's hard for me very much to connect to wearing a skirt at all. But they want to wear something that more expresses their own personality and not something that's been imposed on them from the outside. So you want to become, you know, they used to say, who's the laziest person in the world? The laziest person in the world, they used to say, is a Cantonist. In the olden days in Russia, they used to take people to the army for 25 years. They would draft them when they were like 10, 11 years old. And they would take them, you know, and they'd work them hard. After that, they said the laziest person in the world is one of these soldiers. Why? Because for 25 years, he was forced to be a slave and in the army. And now nobody's forcing him anymore. So now he just wants to not move. In other words, that's his counterattack to what they did to him. So if Cook says a little bit differently, you know, for all of time, but he basically says that it's the opposite. When we got out of Egypt, we learned Egypt was like a university, the U of E. The University of Egypt. What do we learn in Egypt? How to be an Eved. And now what do we do with that?
We
use it for Hashem. So an Eved, can an Eved say to his master, he says, no, I think I'll get up this morning at 10:30 a.m. I'll eat a nice breakfast, read the newspaper till 12, then I'll take my afternoon nap, and I'll watch a little television, relax, take a swim, and then maybe from 4 to 4:15, maybe I'll be able to help you out with something. So you don't have a life. So we don't have a life either, meaning we do have a life, but our life is completely devoted to Hashem. The difference is that the taskmaster in Egypt wanted the Jew to work for him because for his own benefit, and Hashem wants us to work for him for our benefit. But at the end of the day, we're avadim, so that was the university of Egypt. So it's not that we don't want to do anything after we leave Egypt. We learn what it means to be an eved. It's like in the army. You know, in the army, they learn the value of time. You know, you're 1 minute late, you know, everybody has to do 150 push-ups. You know, everyone, like, they're very, very strict about keeping to the times. You know, your shoes aren't shined. You know, you're not, you know, you did something wrong. You didn't follow orders. So they're very, very strict. So once you're in a framework like the army, and then you can now apply that to your avodas Hashem, that's obviously the goal. So when we left Egypt, it wasn't in order to be lazy. It was in order to be now know how to devote ourselves to Hashem. So that's what I was talking about. Oh, so when you become free, you want to become your true self. So what's your true self? What does the Jew really want to do? Chesed. So this is mamish the beginning of the Seder. What do? We just it's the beginning of Magid. It's the beginning of Magid. We made Kiddush. We are Makadosh ourselves, and then we have Urchatz, and then we purified ourselves. We washed ourselves, and then Karpas Yachatz Magid. So now we're up to Magid, so we can go through a Kadesh, Ochatz, Karpas, and Yachatz, but we'll never get up to Magid. So that's called Bechmei Yisrael Yechol. So here he says, Lo Yushlach Lo B'Panim Zoachos. You're not going to send this person away with an angry face, because that's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is called Dichvin Yisrael Yechol. Anybody who wants to eat should come and eat. In other words, before I said that I want to invite the entire universe, including if there's life in outer space, I want to invite them all to my son's bar mitzvah. So that's the Jewish way. The Jewish way is called Dichvin Yesei V'Yecho. Anybody who wants should come and eat. Im kol ha'chabur yachad v'simchaso b'chvoda. So when we start Magid, and we start telling about Yetzias Mitzrayim, before we do anything, we say, oh, now that we're free, we want to be our true selves. And being our true selves means we want to do chesed. Zosi anatiya tivisli Yisrael, she po'elet miyad, ba'aseret koach halachatz koach adonim zarim. The moment we have no foreign rule over us, we just want to run out and do something, perform an act of kindness. So we say, what do we learn in Nazi Germany? When you read about, I know a Rav, a Tzaddik, who has a Seder every day. Every day he has a special Seder, a learning Seder, where he tries to think of lessons that he can learn from the Holocaust. 6 million people are killed. It's there to teach us a lesson. It wasn't a stamp. So every day, I don't know how much there is to think, but every day he's been doing this for a long, long time. He has a Seder where he thinks, what can I learn? Maybe he reviews the lessons. But one of the lessons I personally learned from the Holocaust is that it teaches you there's two levels in Avodas Hashem right there. Sur Me'rav Asei Tov. Everything they were, you can't be. So what were they? So they were people who wanted to inflict anguish and pain upon other people. So anytime you inflict even the slightest amount of anguish or pain in another individual, so it's not to the extent that they did it, obviously, but it's a little bit, it's like a spark of, you know, they talk about everyone has a little spark of Amalek. That's a little bit of a spark of Nazism. Because their goal was to cause people as much pain as possible. And when you're in that, the moment you're in that category, so it's to a much, 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 much lesser extent, but it's still, that's what we learned from them. They were inflicting pain, and we have to not inflict pain. So to the extent that you distance yourself from that, and on the contrary, you try to be kind to other people, so that's what we learned from them. And to the extent that they were Moser Nefesh, in order to hurt other people, and they even, everyone knows that they could have won the war, and they were begging, you know, Hitler's people were begging him, you know, to fight against, you know, Russia was coming in, and to leave the Jews alone, and be busy with the war effort, and get back to the Jews afterwards. He wasn't interested. He just wanted to kill as many Jews as possible, even though in the end it meant that they lost the war. But that attitude of wanting to hurt somebody else, that's the attitude of the Nazis, or the Mitzrim, and the attitude of wanting to do chesed, which is the exact opposite. Not only should we learn from them not to hurt, but to do chesed to the extent that we did chesed, even if sometimes it'll cost us. It'll hurt our other efforts in life. You know, sometimes you have things in life that you're trying to do, and if I do this chesed, it might get in the way, but that's what a Jew does, to the extent that they were willing to put themselves on the line. In order to hurt, we're going to put ourselves on the line in order to help. So that's the first, that's what a Jew wants to do. A Jew gets out of Egypt, a Jew gets out of Nazi Germany, and he says, now, like some tzaddikim did, they get out of there, they said, now we're going to redouble our efforts to be an attack in the world. If there's such people in the world, we have to fix the world. Some people, when they see all the evil in the world, what do they say? They get all cynical and they hate everybody and they're bitter. You can see a lot of that on the internet. And some people, what do? They say, it's such an evil world, we have to bring more light to the world. We have to bring more chesed to the world. We have to bring more ava to the world. And those people are usually very sensitive people. And they get hurt a lot because not everybody is so interested in bringing love and chesed and ava to the world. But nevertheless, that's our job. So the first thing we do, b'hasaras koach halachas koach donim zarim, that doesn't allow us, he's a beautiful line here, shemonea mehishalech berachav lefi atzmius tchuna satova pnimi. They're not allowing us to follow our internal character quality that we want to do good. So what's the first thing we do? We go out and we say, "Kol dichvin yesei v'yechol." Anybody who's hungry should come and eat. That's number one. Now, there's more than that. And what's that? There's something spiritual also. In other words, you can say, "I want to help somebody materially," but you can also say, "I want to help somebody spiritually." There are two types of chesed you can do. What's the higher chesed? The higher chesed is the spiritual chesed. When you give, it says in the Gemara that it's better to smile at somebody than it is to give them a cold glass of milk. So you can imagine somebody comes home after a hot day and they were out in the fields working for 6, 8, 12 hours and they come into the house and somebody pours them a tall glass of milk, a delicious glass of milk, and they down it. Oh, doesn't it feel so good coming down? So the Gemara says a smile is greater than that glass of milk. Why? So one of the great Bali Moshe says, can anyone think of why? Why a smile is greater than the milk? It makes them happy. So how long does the milk last, the nutrition from the milk? Maybe a day, 2 days. How long can the smile last for? It can last for weeks. It can last for months. Sometimes somebody says a kind word. You can live on that. I've had people say something to me that lasted literally for years. Literally, I just drew back on that comment that they made. Sometimes negative things also. We try to suppress the negative, and that's what makes us feel guilty and bad about ourselves, and this way we can be dealing with it like everybody else, or most people. In any event, but that smile lasts a lot longer. So when you do chesed for somebody materially, how long does that chesed last for? However long. You gave somebody a place to sleep, so the night is over, that's it. But what about when you do chesed for them in ruchnius? How long does that last for? Forever. Forever. You can do a chesed for somebody that's going to last them for the rest of eternity. So what's better? Giving them a sandwich or giving them something for eternity? Giving them something for eternity. So that's...
I'm really hungry.
What?
I must have really hungry.
No, so of course, you do both. You give them you take care of their material needs, and you also take care of their spiritual needs. And that's what we are talking about here. First thing, kol dichvin yesei v'yechol. Everybody who's hungry should come and eat. I don't want you to be hungry, I love you, I want you to eat. Like my mother. However, kol ditzrich yeitei v'yifsach. Anybody who needs to should come and eat the Pesach. What's the Pesach? Spiritual food. When you eat the Pesach, you become holy. There's this carbon they bring in the Beis HaMikdash, and you can eat it right here in this house, on Or HaChaim 5. It's very likely. There's a problem because we're on the second floor. Some say you have to be ground floor, but you could probably eat it here anyway. So you're sitting in this house, and Mitzvah Shem, everyone's invited this Pesach, to eat the carbon Pesach. And that's spiritual food. This is going to elevate you spiritually. The mitzvah of the Karban Pesach, there's a mitzvah saseh from the Torah to eat the Karban Pesach. And it's going to make you holier. So what this passage is teaching us is that when you become your true self, it means that you have to become a person of chesed. And becoming a person of chesed has two aspects to it. It means taking care of all the person's material needs and taking care of all the person's spiritual needs. And that really began with Avram Avinu. What would Avram Avinu do when somebody would come to his house? What was the first thing he would give him? Wash their hands. Excellent. And then, after they made hamotzi, bread. He'd give them food. He'd give them food. And then they would say to him at the end of the meal, "Thanks, Uncle Abe." What would he say?
Don't thank me.
Thank Hashem. And they would say, "Pashem? What's Pashem?" Not Pashem. Hashem. Who's Hashem? And then he would take out an Uncle Moishe tape. And Uncle Moishe would start singing, "Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem." Now we have DVDs at home, and you see everywhere, that's why I was one of the Uncle Moishe. Everywhere he goes, there are always little children and music. And then he's like crossing the street, he's like, "Hi, up, up, down, down." So you have Hashem is mamish everywhere. So, what's that? And then Avram Avinu would sit down with them, say to them, God created the world, and he created it for a purpose. And then he would say, "Oh, wow." And that's how the Rambam says he was makar of tens of thousands of people. How? First, food. He'd take care of their physical needs, and he would take care of their spiritual needs. Now, it says in Pirkei Avos that you should be oleh des habrios and makarvan la Torah. You should love people and be makarav them to Torah. So Rav Tzvi Rukuk used to say that it doesn't say oy v'tabriot kidei lekarav the Torah. You're not doing it in order to be makarav them. First you love them. You love them because you love them. And then the result of that's going to be also, you're also going to want to be makarav them to Torah, because if you really love them, then you want what's best for them. And we believe this is what's best. In other words, when you're doing it, you're not, so some people look at Kiruv, that I'm doing it to get points for myself. You get a lot of points. You get all the mitzvahs they do, and all the mitzvahs their kids do, and etc., etc. But that's not, you're not looking to get points for yourself. You really, really care about the person. So just like a parent who cares about the child is going to give them, you know, food and shelter, the parent who cares about the child is also going to give them meaning in life. And if a parent doesn't give a child meaning in life, so he's denying the child the most basic chesed. So we learn that when you become free, the first thing you want is to do chesed, and then that chesed is, this is the bread of affliction that we ate. Anybody who's hungry should come and eat. Meaning, I want to feed people just because I love people and I don't want people to be hungry. And then we say, and also, anybody who needs should come and eat the Karban Pesach. Karban Pesach symbolizes spirituality. Anybody who wants, I want to help elevate you spiritually, so come eat the Karban Pesach. So that's the Halach Ma'anya. And since we're in Israel, just one more short thing he says here very beautifully about the Arad Yisrael. Oh. He says, it says, Hashata Hacha, now we're here, Lishana Haba, next year, we're Be'arad Yisrael. So I saw this on Shabbos morning. I mean, I flew because my entire life I translated it. This year we're here. Next year we're Be'arad Yisrael, which is translated into English as we're in Eretz Yisrael. Right? That's nice. But he says it a little bit differently. He says that something, if it's not ready, it needs a lot of time to develop. However, something that's already ready, essentially, and there are external forces that are stopping it from coming to fruition, immediately when the external forces are removed, it's what is prepared is going to be actualized immediately. So he says, Yichusenu le'eretz Yisrael enenu yachas mikri. The fact that we like Israel isn't just by chance. You know, somebody's in Italy, right? So why are they in Italy? Why are they in Italy? Because their great-great-grandfather liked pasta. And they decided they're going to emigrate from Scandinavia to Italy. They have no special kesher to Italy. But the Jewish people's kesher to Eretz Yisrael isn't just by chance. Hu yachas eloki tivi lanu. There's something very godly about our souls, and there's something very godly about Eretz Yisrael, and therefore our soul needs Eretz Yisrael. Like the Kuzari says, that just like there's certain trees that need a certain climate, a certain environment to grow and to flourish, so too, certain nations need to be in certain countries. Where does Am Yisrael need to be in order to develop? In Eretz Yisrael. We can't become our true selves unless we're in Eretz Yisrael, because this is our natural habitat. This is where we can flourish. So, kol havayaseinu v'atzmuseinu k'shuros hina be'eretz chemda. All of our essence, all of our internal being, is connected to Eretz Yisrael. That's why you can't eat anything without mentioning Eretz Yisrael. In Alamichya, you will mention Eretz Yisrael. In benching, you mention Eretz Yisrael. Every time you daven, and every davening, you mention Eretz Yisrael numerous times. Because that's our whole Tanakh, is all about why did God start off with the story of creation? Why didn't he start with the first mitzvah? Rashi says,
So that
the Goyim say Eretz Yisrael belongs to us, we can say, no, God created the world and gave it to us. Meaning, the whole creation story is not to tell us science or history, it's to tell us Eretz Yisrael is ours. Why is that so important to know? Because that's the foundation of the whole Torah. And the whole Torah is all about, you know, getting to Eretz Yisrael. What is the first thing Avraham Avinu tells the first Jew? The first thing Avraham Avinu tells the first Jew. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, lech lecha, me'aretzecha, me'latecha, me'beis avicha, l'eretz asher ereka. I want you to leave here and go to the land I'm going to show you. What was that land? Eretz Yisrael. And then he comes, and then he leaves, and then he comes back, and then Yitzchak never leaves, and then Yaakov has to leave. And then the Jewish people are in Egypt. Why do they leave Egypt? To get the Torah. But why do we get the Torah? The Torah says, we got the Torah to keep it where? In Eretz Yisrael. And all the mitzvahs we keep in Chutz La'aretz are only practice. So sometimes I say to somebody, what do you do? I say, practice medicine. He says, practice medicine. So I say, how long are you doing this for? He said, 25 years. So I say, 25 years you've been practicing? When are you going to do it for real? Practicing medicine, but just do it already. Why do you keep practicing? I think 25 years is enough practice. So in Chutz La'aretz is practice. But here, it's the real deal. Why? Because that's where mitzvahs are truly kept. Because this is the natural habitat for mitzvahs. Whereas if somebody does a mitzvah outside of Israel, he's only doing it so that when he gets here, he'll be able to keep them. So it's not me speaking, this is what Chazal say. So b'chol richukenu me'admasenu ibnei chatenu lo gram shinu betzmi yuter kenu. He says, all right, how long are we in Chutz La'aretz for? How long? I was there for 13 years. The Jews were there for 2,000 years. It was a long time. It was cold in Europe. I was in Europe. Cold in Poland. Like some of the boys went to Poland this week. They have those heritage things. Like people were like, well, why don't you go? I said, you know what? The 1,000 years we spent there was more than enough for me. I wouldn't even want to be there for 5 more minutes. I'm saying that it's cold and they're anti-Semitic and you can't get matzahs wherever you go, like in Jerusalem. So the only reason we were there, why are we in Chutz La'aretz? Because of our sins. Not because of something good. But that doesn't mean that we're not still inherently connected to Eretz Yisrael. That's why you'll never meet an American. You say, so what's your name? My name is Charlie. Oh, Charlie, where did your ancestors come from? Oh, they came from 80 years ago. My grandparents emigrated from Italy. We were using Italy before. So do you still pray to return to Italy one day? It's like, are you crazy? Say, no, why? You don't pray 3 times a day to one day return to Italy? And you meet another guy. Where did you come from? Oh, I came from Spain. Do you pray 3 times a day to return from Spain? No. You meet somebody, you meet a black man. Say, what's your name? My name is Joe. Say, hey Joe, how are you today? Pretty good, man. Say, Joe. Not that they all speak like this. Joe, tell me something. How long have you been living in America for? I'm born here, man. And then he said, Joe, were your parents born here? Yeah, I'm born. Do you know that you originally came from Africa? Yeah, I heard about that. So he said, how long ago did you get here? I think about 200 years ago. So he said, oh, 200 years ago. Do you still pray 3 times a day that you can go back to Africa? No, I actually like it here. So, why don't they pray to go back to Africa? Because they're not really connected to Africa. Why would they want to go to Africa? You can live in Far Rockaway. You can live in Golders Green. Why would you want to live? You live in Baltimore. Why would you want to live in Africa? Have you ever met anybody? Nothing against Africa. But a Jew, how long were you out of Israel for? For 2,000 years. And we never forgot it. Not only that, there's a rumor going around that every year, throughout the last 2,000 years, Jews would spend the whole day sitting on the floor, crying, refusing to eat anything, because they missed Israel. So that means that we're really connected to Israel. There's an old story, whether it's apocryphal or not, I don't know, but that Napoleon, right, he once saw some Jews sitting on the floor and crying. He said, what's going on? And they said to him, we're crying over our temple. He said, when was it destroyed? Yeah, 1,700 years ago. He said, if there's a nation that's still crying 1,700 years later, then they're going to get it back. And that's the Jewish people. We're always connected to Eretz Yisrael. Ah, so what's the pshat in the Haggadah? This is so amazing. Be'ara di Yisrael. He doesn't say Ara Yisrael. Ara di Yisrael. Ara di Yisrael can be translated as Eretz Yisrael. It could also be translated the land of Israel, meaning the land of the Israelites. And that's how he translates it. It's the land of the Israelites, meaning the land of the Jews. Why do we say this is the land of the Jews? To show that no matter where we've been, it's always been the land of the Jews. And that's why we daven for it, and we cry for it, and we always yearn to come back. Because it's Ara di Yisrael. It's not just Eretz, it's not just a place. It's the land that belongs to the Jewish people no matter where we are. So, we learned tonight about Avraham Avinu, and about doing Chesed, and we have to continue that. And Chesed and Ruchnias and Gashmias. And Avraham Avinu is also Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the land of the Jewish people. So I want to give everybody a bracha, mitzvah Hashem, that this year, if we don't have the Gula Hashlema, it should be the last year we don't have the Gula Hashlema, and we should see a mitzvah Hashem very, very soon, the Tikkun Hashalem.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Chag Kasher v'Sameach.